Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to worship at New Dublin. Happy Father's Day. Looks like we're competing a little bit with Father's Day today, but that is all right. We're glad that you're here. There are friendship pads at the end of most pews, and if there isn't one at the end of your pew, reach ahead one. We need to order a couple more. But these help with lots of things. They help with knowing who you're worshiping with. They help us to know how many bulletins and how many communion things to make, and generally helps us worship as friends and not as strangers. So I do invite you to take those and fill them out. The choir is back, and we are delighted. Thank you, choir. Yes. Homecoming is July 25th. There's actually a calendar in your bulletin in the insert of important dates. Session retreat is on Saturday. We are next week beginning worship at 10. There's a first Sunday feast on July 4th and Vacation Bible School. And Linda Ely will come up and give us a word about that. We've had exciting news this week.
We've always wondered how many children are coming, and wondered maybe not too many when we looked around in our own, because they just weren't of the right age. So we have now Presbyterian Church of Radford joining us, and also St. Jude's Roman Catholic Church in Radford wants to join us. So we looked at have still unknown 20, 30, 40 kids ever. So it's really exciting, and I really would like as much participation as I could from our members in helping prepare for this so we could have a really exciting kind of Vacation Bible School. For those of you who weren't here last week, we have posters we would love for you to put out in your places, your businesses that you frequent. So many people have policies, don't want anything in the window, but if you know someone, I know I've put out about three. So, Ms. Mary Heath Dirks helped me decorate my posters. Thank you, Mary Artist. And they are here, so please take them and put them out in the public places. And I'll be contacting you. Of people that I know who have talents of one kind or another, expect a call as we begin to get registered. Thank you. Where you get gas stations. What is the name of that? Marathon Station. We were allowed to put one at...
I saw one at Hair Depot, Linda.
Hair Depot has
saw one there.
TA's has one. Gosh, thank you all. I'm glad you're working. Martin's Pharmacy has one.
Yes.
The place that I think will put it up also, and I haven't visited them, is the Exxon. They call it Overpass Exxon. It's on Route 11 coming out of Pulaski. They have window space. So think about where you go and where we can put a poster.
I'll do food soon.
If you are at all interested in volunteering, we'd love to have you. And I believe we'll have donation lists for decorating needs coming out soon. So we'll be after your old sheets and things as well, I'm sure, before too long. Rodney, would you like to have a word?
Real quick. I had to cut my PowerPoint presentation. But I did bring some what you call visual aids. If I can do this right, Farmer Rodney, and I'm representing the Witness Garden group. And I just want to remind you that we still need fruit jars, rings. This is the small mouth or regular mouth. We need about 200 of these if we want to do 50 gallons of tomatoes. We've got about 10 gallons right now.
Will you accept half of them?
Do if you have gallons, great, yeah. We've got about about 4 gallons of half gallons. And then this is the wide mouth. And these things are like, I found Bitcoin before I found these. And these are always great. You can get these, but they're extremely expensive. Look in the in your basement garage every watch. See if you can find them. This is the regular size here. And the largemouth cats. And regular size, my wife calls them lids. I call them cats, but anyhow. And if you bring them in, take them down to the third room on the right, and just put them in there, you'll see some stacked up in their back towards the nursery. And that's it.
That's it. Thank you very much, Robin.
You bet.
Does anything else need to come to our attention this morning? And let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of God. Rise as you are able and join me in our call to worship. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds.
I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High.
The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Let us pray. Lord our God, we ask that as we gather in your house on this day, that you would free us from our earthly cares and concerns and fill us with the joy and hope and reality of your kingdom, so that the worship we offer you would be offered in spirit and in truth. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 145. be seated. Scripture says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and when we come to worship, it becomes even more clear that that is true. But the Bible also says that God is quick and eager to forgive, that he even runs down the road to meet us. And so we need not fear when we come to confess our sins to him. So in confidence and in penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you, our God. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness, in your great compassion. Cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and sustain us with your bountiful spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Friends, as far as the east is from the west, so far has our God removed our sin from us. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear the scriptures read, let us pray. Father, as we hear these words read, these familiar words that we've heard so many times, we ask that we would hear anew your voice, and that you would speak to our hearts and engrave your words there, where we will not forget them and where they will transform our lives. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today we are reading still from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 now, verses 1 to 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes it occurs to me that it takes Jesus about 15 seconds to say what it takes me about 15 minutes to say. But we've come today to one of Jesus' more famous sayings, "Judge not." I think it's certainly the one I encounter the most outside of church spaces. A lot of times it's coming from a defensive posture. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but Jesus says you can't judge me. Sometimes it borders on the ridiculous. The one I saw most recently seemed to be saying that, you know, Jesus says don't judge, so Christians can't notice that things are going badly in the world. Jesus says don't judge, so Christians who have all these rules and moral standards shouldn't. If they took Jesus seriously, they wouldn't have them. And sometimes it's just a clumsy but understandable response to feeling suffocated by a bunch of rules that don't seem to have anything to do with a real relationship with God. But when we're not feeling defensive or feeling in crisis, we have to suspect that this isn't really what Jesus meant when he said, don't judge. Because surely don't judge doesn't mean don't think. Surely don't judge can't mean don't think critically and carefully about my own behavior and the behavior of other people. Surely Jesus isn't telling us not to notice when bad things happen in our presence. Surely Jesus isn't offering don't judge to us as a get out of jail free card from his earlier command to be holy as the Father is holy. I certainly doubt it. Last week, Jesus told us not to have a negative, anxious attitude towards our life and future that manifests usually as worry. And instead, he tells us to trust God to take care of us and take care of our future. This week, that theme remains the same, but the focus changes. From an anxious, negative attitude towards our own life that manifests as worry. And now we're told not to have negative attitudes towards the lives of other people, right? That manifests as being judgy. We're not to try to micromanage our own lives and futures, and we're also not meant to try to micromanage the lives and futures of other people. And of course, that impulse, right, to manage the lives of the people around us is inherent to human beings in general. And the person who is being anxious and judgmental in that way is usually not aware that that's what they're doing. They're not usually aware that they're doing anything wrong. It's the other person, after all, that's doing something wrong, and would they just stop? Right? I'm just trying to uphold some standards here. I'm trying to make sure that my family has a good future, or halt the slide of my neighborhood or my city or my country into self-indulgence and sin and decay. That's all I'm trying to do. It's other people that need to stop. But the attitude there is the same attitude that leads to worry in ourselves, trying single-handedly to control our futures when it's directed outwards. It's not worry so much as it is being condemning and judgmental. And so even if it is in some ways characteristic of the human race, Jesus says that his followers should not be too hasty in making negative judgments about other people. And Jesus gives a few reasons for this. He does it real quick, but they're there. First of all, he says, don't judge because it invites similar judgment in return. Again, he's not forbidding us from using our best critical thinking skills, even about the behavior of other people. Don't judge doesn't mean don't think, and it's not a requirement to be blind or passive or stupid when confronted with evil. Judging here refers to passing harsh verdicts on other people, not necessarily other people's behavior, but they themselves, right? Don't judge doesn't mean don't notice evil. It means don't condemn the people. Not a requirement to be blind or passive, but a requirement that we be generous towards the motives and the intentions and the virtues of other people. We assume the best. And the reasoning Jesus offers is very practical. If you treat other people harshly, if you judge them strictly, they're going to do the same thing to you, and you're not going to like it. We tend to be much more gentle with ourselves and with other people because we know our motives, we know our intentions. We know that even when we're doing the wrong thing, it's understandable, right? We don't like it when we're strictly or harshly judged. And so almost as an act of self-preservation, we shouldn't do it to other people. But that's not the extent of it. I don't think Jesus is talking primarily to the judgment of other people when he says that. He's talking mostly about the much more serious judgment of God. We're not to provoke God's judgment or God's condemnation by our harsh judgment and condemnation of other people whom God loves. Jesus is asking us to recognize that the things we judge other people for, we do the same or similar. We don't provoke God's condemnation by being condemning. So in humility, we are to treat other people, Jesus says, with the same gentleness and patience that we hope that they will offer to us and that we hope that God will offer to us. If we start an inquisition, we're not going to like the results. That's Jesus' first reaction to avoiding harsh and condemning judgment of other people. And secondly, he says, you are not able in any way to trust that your judgment is right and fair. And he uses a kind of exaggerated and silly story to make his point. His carpenter roots come through. Imagine, he says, that your neighbor has a speck of sawdust in his eye. And that's unpleasant. It needs to come out. And what are you going to do, you helpful good friend? You're going to help him get it out of there. But there's only one problem. He has a speck of sawdust in his eye, but you've got something in your eye too, and it's a whole beam of wood, the kind that you build houses with. If you try to clean your friend's eye up without getting your log out, you're going to swing around and hit him in the head with it. Your log, your sin, is liable to hit your friend and hurt your friend long before you're able to get anywhere near that speck. What Jesus is saying here is that our own sins and issues that none of us are free from distort our vision and understanding of other people's sins and issues. It's not that their issues aren't real. It's just that we can't see very clearly. The old saying holds true that what we don't like in ourselves, we hate in other people. It's not that the speck in your brother or sister's eye isn't a problem. It isn't that God doesn't care about it, that it doesn't need to come out. And it's not even really that you're always worse off morally than your neighbor. You might not be more sinful than your neighbor. You can't be sure. You can't see very clearly. The point remains, for you, you've got more pressing problems. Take care of your own sins before you sit in judgment in the sins of other people. Until you do that, you can't see clearly. You might just make the problem worse. You might add a concussion to that speck of sawdust. So the first two reasons Jesus offers us here are basically reasons of humility, right? Recognizing that we are not really able to stand above our brothers and sisters and act as judges because we've got our own issues going on, right? Our own faults prevent us from being able to get the distance that we would need to be that kind of judge. And that's wildly countercultural in a lot of ways. It is absolutely opposed to the wisdom of our age, which is usually worked up into a frenzy of accusation and counter-accusation and calling out and setting yourself and your virtue against the millions and myriad symptoms of evil in our world. When that's the kind of atmosphere that we're used to, Jesus' command here not to worry about the speck in your brother's eye until you get your log out can seem almost evil. It can seem passive and unresponsive in the face of the real bad things that are going on. But Jesus' last reason speaks to that concern as well. That last weird verse about the dogs and the swine. He talks about the preservation here of yourself and the gospel. Maybe, he says, maybe you're special. Maybe you don't have a log in your eye. Maybe you can see clearly. Maybe you can use completely fair and just and merciful measures and you still end up with condemnation. It isn't very likely, but just for the sake of argument, let's say that that's the case. Even then, Jesus says, even in that unlikely possible scenario, be careful about judging. If they're not willing to hear it, you may still end up doing more damage long-term than good. So he offers two short, not terribly flattering aphorisms. Don't give dogs what's sacred. This is probably based on temple sacrifices, right? Dogs would be interested in the meat of the sacrifice, right? Don't give dogs the sacred meat, right? And don't throw your pearls to pigs. Neither of these, again, is terribly flattering to people that they're talking about here, but there's wisdom. Neither situation is going to end up well. The dog is not going to recognize what's particularly special about this meat, right? And the pigs are going to be disappointed that whatever you just threw them is not edible, and they'll just run over it. And you'll have dangerous and angry pigs to deal with. The gospel is free to everyone, right? Jesus' teachings are readily available. They're intended for everyone. A major part of the Reformation is getting a Bible into everybody's hands and making sure they can read it. But that doesn't mean, Jesus is saying here, that you need to constantly open up the standards and the news of the gospel to people who aren't ready to hear it yet and are probably just going to ridicule it. Don't throw what is holy to people who it's just going to hurt. Jesus tells us not to be judgmental, but that doesn't mean that we're to lack discernment. We're allowed to notice when other people are doing wrong, and we're also allowed to notice when they are not in a state to fruitfully receive the correction of the gospel. And that's everybody at some time or another. Proverbs has a lot to say about it. So we're not to delight in other people's faults. That's the basic thrust of what Jesus has to say today. We're not to savor them, to enjoy them in the sense of superiority it brings us. Well, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like her. You know how it is. We're not to stare in fascination at the faults of other people. Social media is really good for this. You ever go and look up what your people from high school are doing and just think, oh my goodness, what a train wreck? Yeah, we're not supposed to do that. There's a good litmus test for this. I didn't make it up, but I encountered it so long ago that I can't tell you who did make it up. It's not me. I don't know who it is. But here it is. When you hear something bad about someone you don't like, when you hear that they've done or said something stupid, are you glad to hear it? And that includes the leaders of the political party you don't like. Are you pleased by their mistake? Do you hope that the world will condemn them and see the truth about them? Or do you hope it isn't true? The ninth commandment is relevant here. Do not bear false witness not only means don't lie, but it also means don't expose your neighbor's faults unnecessarily. So far from taking pleasure in their condemnation, we're to protect their reputation. That's the positive side of don't judge. Put positively, it's reiterating the ninth commandment. Protect their reputation as far as justice and fairness will permit. It's not an invitation to passivity, but it is an invitation to appropriate humility and to love. The antidote to judginess, to the self-righteous condemnation of other people, is the same as the antidote to worry was. Just like it's not our job to deal with all the problems of the future right now, It's not our job to find out the truth about all our neighbors. It's not our job single-handedly to prevent all the bad things from happening in our neighborhood. To begin with, we're part of the problem, and we can't step back or float above to diagnose clearly. And adding to that, our medicine may not be well received. Instead, God invites us to trust him, to trust that God will take care of other people the same way he takes care of you. We're invited to hope for God's mercy on other people, just like we hope for God's mercy for ourselves. We're the Lord's disciples. We're not the Lord himself. So we trust that the loving Father will take care of it, will take care of others like he takes care of us. And he will do a better job than we could. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please rise and join me in the Apostles' Creed, which is printed in your bulletin.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
We have come to the part of our worship where we pray for ourselves and the world and for our community. We continue to pray for the healing of Susan Dobbins. We continue to pray for Ramenta and her family. We continue to pray for Jim and for Sarah, and also for her husband Rich, who is having a minor procedure early this week. Who else do we need to keep in our prayers?
My brother Ernie is having surgery tomorrow.
Ernie, we will pray for your brother Ernie. It is. Absolutely. We are so glad.
Daughter-in-law's father died 2 days ago now. City of Guatemala. She went to Guatemala for service. He's a great preacher at the Presbyterian Church for years. They had the service online for 1,000 people.
Wow. We will absolutely. Could you tell me his name again?
Luis.
Alamero. Okay, we will pray. Good. We are glad to hear it. We're so excited. Yeah. Did I see somebody else? No. Then let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you care about our concerns, that you want to hear from us, that you promise to listen when we call on you. We give thanks that we do have the opportunity to worship you this morning, that you have called us out from every time and every place to worship together here in Dublin and across America and across the world. We pray thanksgiving for churches who are just now coming together again after being apart for a long time. We pray for churches that are struggling in the wake of the coronavirus to continue as church bodies. We pray for churches that suffer under persecution. We pray for churches that struggle more with complacency. That in every case you would be glorified, that in every case your word would spread more and more widely. We give you thanks for the whole world, not just your church, but the whole world that you created and that you sustain and that you love. We pray that in places that suffer from disease, you would bring the cure. That in places that suffer from natural disaster, you would bring swift rebuilding. That in places that suffer from war or the rumor of war, you would bring a just and honorable peace. And we pray for our own country, for the United States of America, for Joe, our president, and Ralph, our governor, and all who make and enforce our laws, that they would serve for the good of their people with wisdom and not for any selfish motive. And we pray for the people closest and dearest to us today, for those who are fathers, who act as fathers. We give you thanks for the joy of recovery for Susan and for Evelyn, for the joy of new life for Tori and her family. We pray for your presence and comfort and healing to be with Ramenta, with Jim, with Sarah and Rich, Ernie, and we pray comfort for the family of Alvaro. And we pray for those whom we name before you now in silence. Work in all lives wonders beyond all we could ask or imagine, through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is number 335. Thank you.